Let's turn to Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 8. We're going to talk about the lack of eating today a little bit, so I don't know how that ties into cake decorating. But... Stephen's out looking for my notes. Lynn, do you want to go look real quick? My master notes, I don't have them up here. I don't know if they're in the office. I can live without them, but it won't be quite as smooth. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then everything else is in the notes that we refer to. But I want you to get the whole theme. I've used this as a testimony before just because it's pretty amazing to see how God works in our lives. It's not the way we would expect. It's completely different, actually. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, and if you don't mind, let's stand as we read the Word of God. And I'll just read it out loud, if you would just follow along. This is the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 8, 20 verses. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we read this from the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. Help us to learn what it might imply for us today. We pray that we would just grow in your grace and knowledge, even as we study your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, sir. That makes it a little easier. I call this God's plan for your success. I referred in my prayer, this is to Israel, not to us. It's talking directly to the nation Israel that's has wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. We haven't done so. And they're going into a physical land. That isn't what God has promised us either. Specifically to the nation Israel, He's promised that. But I want to kind of tie this in to the spiritual life that we have. What God's intention is for you and your spiritual success. And to help you understand that it might be a little different than when you anticipate. But it's way better than what we'd have without it. So I do have some spaces to fill out, kids. You got that? The kids especially, we like to have them take notes. So we have certain spots that I'll write on the board. But let's just go through the first couple of the formula. Notice here, Moses is talking, representing God to the nation of Israel. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And that's the formula. Now, how many here believe that we should keep the commands of God? I'm saying that in a general sense, not necessarily all the commands, because some of the commands are to the nation Israel or to specific people in the Bible. God hasn't, for instance, commanded you to leave your home and travel to a land that He'll show you. Okay, that was to Abraham and to Abraham alone. How many believe we should keep the commandments of God? All right, some people say, well, the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament commands. Well, let me help you understand that God wants you to obey everything He says that relates to you specifically. Even in the New Testament, in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, what does it have to say? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have, what? Commanded you. There's multiple commands in the New Testament. Okay, so a lot of people, we don't keep God's commands. It's the age of grace and all that. Absolutely not. There's commands that God intends for us. And by the way, they're there to make our life better in conjunction with the way God originally intended us to live. Okay? Jesus commands us out of His greatness and goodness and for our good. All right? So there's commands there. And you can go throughout the New Testament. The New Testament is full of the technical term would be imperatives, things that God commands for us to do. Okay, so even though Israel, it's not quite the same because we're not going and taking a land, we still have commands, and God does those on purpose. If you ignore the commands of God, you will be miserable. You will suffer, and needlessly so. Okay? You will not enjoy the life that God intended for you to have. That doesn't mean it's a life without difficulty, but it's you will live in accordance with God's original design, not against it. All right? So God intends for us to keep His commands. So the formula there, and again, this is not God's plan for your salvation. How are we saved? The song, what was the song, Hannah, you chose? By the way, this is Hannah and her husband, John. He's our we call him Little John. yeah. So if any of the other girls marry a John, they'll have to be Big John because there's no other options yet. So they live in Lisbon. Is that right? It's just east of Cedar Rapids. But they've been down helping. So... yeah, so it's been fun. We've had lots of help. James' folks were down for a good part of the week and all too. So, anyway, where were we? My hope is in the Lord. Remember that? No merit of my own. We don't come to God and say, "Hey, God, here's my resume, and I think you should let me into heaven because I did this, I did this, I did this, and by the way, I didn't do this and I didn't do this." We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. And our belief in that, we're saved by the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again, and we believe in Him and His He takes our penalty or takes our guilt, and His righteousness is given to us. So we're not talking about God's plan for your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's God's command and promise all wrapped into one. He that believes on Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Salvation is by belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is, if you will, sanctification. Okay? It's God growing us. It's God helping us to walk with Him and to be fruitful in the way He wants us to be in His original intent. So that's what we're talking about here. God's plan for your success. The formula, every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. That's the same words that Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What Jesus commanded at the end of Matthew was intended to go through the end of the age. It wasn't just for the apostles and their time. It was an age-long command there. Now the results. You have three things here, and they're already in your notes. The results: life, growth, and completion. I call it completion and possession. Life. God said, you obey all my commands that you might live. There are things that God commands us that actually keep us alive. If it's talking about a physical way, that's what it seems to be there. It's not just a living out, but live. But even the idea of living and to truly live. To truly live is to live the way God desires. To live by God's plan, God's design, is what God desires and what is best for us. It's like if we do not live in accordance with God's commands and design, then it's like using a, I don't know if we did this yesterday at my house, but using a hammer as a screwdriver. My kids, the other day, I walked out to the, it was the new driveway, right? And there's this board there, and there's like six screws out of the board, about this far out. And one of my little boys apparently had hammered screws into the board. And you say, well, it doesn't work really well. Well, that's because they didn't get them in very far either. Because it was working against the way they were designed. Well, think about it even more so. What if you tried to use a car to build your house? And you say, I can't even picture that. That's absurd. That's exactly right. Most people try to live their life in a completely utter absurd way than what God had designed. And it you use a car for what? Traveling, for driving. Not for, you try to build a house with your car, you'll destroy your house, and probably your car, and maybe you too. Okay, it's just, they don't fit, they don't compute. In the same way, God tells us how to live. He tells us that you may live the way God intended for us to live. Notice here, growth, multiply. This was numerically, probably physically in number, but also numerically probably in possessions, I'm guessing, too. You know, not just numbers, but in possessions as well. For us, God in the New Testament wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to be infants. He wants us to be established, rooted, and built up in Him, right? Colossians 2:6-8 talks about that. And then letter C, completion and possession, the results. Go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. What happened to the Israelites? Did they go in and possess the land? That's kind of a trick question, but it sounds like a yes or no question. It's not really. The answer would be yes and no. They went in, but they possessed the land, but not completely. And guess what? When they did not, those they did not dispossess became a curse to them and a plague to them. In the New Testament, you see that the Old Testament picture of crossing the Jordan is not a picture of going to heaven like some of the songs do. You know, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a blissful eye. Crossing the Jordan is a picture of sanctification. It's a Christian conquering and maturity. Okay? You conquer those things that are anti-God in your life. All right? It's a spiritual maturity kind of thing. And the Bible says, is it 2 Timothy 2? It talks about purging things that are wicked or evil, and then you'll be fit, a vessel fit for the Master's use. There's things that are not good for us in our spiritual walk. In the same way, God wants us to go in and possess the land, do the things God wants, and to dispossess those things that He doesn't want us to have, that hinder us, that hurt us, that harm others in the process. So the formula is keeping the commands. The results, God allows us to live, multiply, and possess the land, to really grasp all that God has for us in the Christian walk. Okay? Now, this third point here, the underlying promises of God. Kids, I'm ready to write on the wall here. Write on the wall, I better not. Write on the whiteboard. Okay? But I want you to see here how God talks to them. Okay? And what He says to them. And notice what He says is part of His work in their life. Letter A there, continuous guidance. Continuous guidance. God led them. It says there, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years." How did God lead the Israelites in the wilderness? A little different than today. Yeah, the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night for 40 years. Okay? Now, we don't have that today. If you see a pillar of fire, call the fire department, okay? And if you see a pillar of cloud, you probably want to get to the basement in Iowa. Though we always joke, but in Iowa, if you hear a tornado siren, what does that mean to most Iowans? Run outside and look, right? That's what the siren means. But anyway, for most people, that's what happens. Okay, anyway, the idea that, but God guides us. Now, I'm not one who believes in misty guidance of God. I believe that people that say, well, God moved me to do this. And that my question is, okay, how do you know it was God instead of you or your lunch or the pressure from outside or your own desires or whatever? I believe our guidance comes from the Word of God. Okay? That is undeniable. And you can evaluate it. Now, God won't guide you to a house. Okay? God won't tell you what color of socks to put on. Does anyone know that a couple months ago, I wore a black shoe and a brown shoe to work, and I didn't notice, like, halfway through the day? I didn't find that I violated any principles, but I was embarrassed to the point where I had my wife bring another shoe of either color. But I'm saying God doesn't tell you what shoes to put on, or even that you should wear shoes necessarily, okay? He doesn't necessarily say all that, but the things that he wants, he clearly guides you in. He clearly commands you. He gives clear principles regarding. Okay? That's the key thing there. God does tell you all. The 2 Peter 1 talks about everything that we need for... I'm going to look it up, sorry, because it's just fleeting my mind, and I get it. But everything that pertains, the Bible says, to life and godliness is related to His great and precious promises, the Bible says. Okay? It's in the Word. If it's something you need to know, God has revealed it to you. Okay? So God guides us. And we can have a discussion about why I particularly don't believe in road signs or, I mean, you can get counsel and all of that, and I'm a firm believer in godly counsel. But the bottom line is, it's the Word of God, okay? And anything else diminishes the Word of God and actually puts the weight on something else. So, but continuous guidance. God gives us His continuous guidance. Even in Israel, when they defied Him, He led them for 40 years after they disobeyed. Now that isn't great to say, well, you know, it was bad that they disobeyed, but isn't it great that God is faithful to us? And able to guide us even when we don't always follow Him? I mean, that is a testament to God, not the people of Israel, right? He led them anyway. And how many times did they complain and moan and groan and all of that? And yet God continued to lead them. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not God, because I would have probably left before they ever got to the Red Sea. If I was God, I would say, I think I'm done with you. You go do that leeks and garlics thing in Egypt. Enjoy yourself forever and ever and ever. Right? Isn't it great that God guides us even in the midst of our disobedience at times? I mean, we get the consequences. 40 years is the consequence of their disobedience. But even in that consequence, God was willing and present to guide them. The same is true. The Word of God is there. And if you fail today, the Word of God is still there. Right? You come back to the Word of God. Let her be here. Another underlying promise of God. And this one's huge here. Purposeful chastisement. Okay? Kids, chastisement is like getting a spanking. All right? God disciplines them. Purposeful chastisement. And notice here, it's chastisement, but it's purposeful chastisement. God did what He did to the nation of Israel on purpose. For their good, ultimately, as you'll see. There's five here that I'll list quickly here. That we need to see as gifts of the Lord, in a sense. He did this for their benefit, ultimately. The first one is hardship. Hardship. That's the first one, kids, there. Hardship. What is hardship? Difficulty, trial, things that if you were orchestrating your life, you would never, ever put in there. Okay? Hardship is exactly that. It's, my life is hard. My life is difficult. Okay? Notice here, in the wilderness. Now, growing up, I always was fascinated by wilderness survival. I'm like, I never did this. I always thought, oh, it'd be great to be lost in the wilderness. And I'm like thinking, well, it's Iowa, and the only thing you can be lost in here is a cornfield. But, beside the point, the whole idea of the wilderness, we think of it as, oh, pristine, and trees, and flowers, and everything's fine. Oh, look, a deer over there. You know, that's for... Wilderness in the Middle East, think of it that way. It's more like the wilderness, if I were to liken it to the United States, the Sinai Peninsula is probably more like Fort Irwin, California. I had the opportunity to spend two 30-day cycles out in Fort Irwin, California. It's our desert warfare training is. And there's people that actually, not while we were there, but died during training because they get lost in this big expanse of desert. I think the second time I went there, we literally... I got a helicopter pilot on these little helicopters. He needed somebody to go along, I'm like, to read the maps and mark them because they were looking for lost tanks in vehicles. Now, if you've ever seen tanks, they're huge. How do you lose a tank? You can't get there from here. It's lost. And guess what? I remember a Marine crew died out there sometime after I'd been there because they ran out of water and they died. No one ever went AWOL in Fort Irwin, California because it was 40 miles to the nearest town. You would die of exposure before you ever got there. 100 and some degrees during the day, sometimes 20 degrees at night. Think of wilderness. Think of exposure. Think of, I don't want to be here and this wouldn't be a good postcard picture. It was hard every day for 40 years. Remember, they had no water to start out. God had to supply their water. There was no food readily available. God had to supply that on a daily basis because there would not be any if God hadn't supplied it. Hardship is part of that. What God does purposefully, God allows us to go through hardship. Now that's a theme over and over in Scripture. Paul writes several of his epistles from where? The penthouse at the Hilton Garden. No, it's like he's in prison. And he writes, and it's like, oh, this is a bummer. I can't believe this happened to me. How can God keep me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And all of a sudden he goes, no, I just want to let you know the things that happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And oh, by the way, the people, so there's several new saved people down here. Huh? Right? Hardship is part of what God does in our lives on purpose. It's not distracting you from His plan. It is part of it. And until we get to the point and understand that, you know what, God knows what He's doing. I don't necessarily know what He's doing, but it makes a difference. We can trust God to weave whatever necessary into our life to accomplish what He wants, and He won't ask you, and oftentimes He won't tell you what He's doing. Okay? Number two, humbling. Isn't it interesting that part of what he did, part of this purposeful chastisement is hardship. The second one is to humble you. Anyone here need humbled? I don't know why today's a military day, but in our unit, the battalion commander liked the song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day." Kind of, you know, most of us really, when from the point of conception on, are kind of in that category. In some way, shape, or form, we're like thinking, you know, the world would be a better place if I got to run this place. You know, really, I could be the center of the universe if I'm not. We need humbled. We come on this world prideful. We come on this world saying, God, let me give you a list, my to-do list, and I'll get back with you when you're finished with the new one. Right? Is there something upside down about that? You know, what was it when Saul got converted? Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And instead, God wants to humble us to realize that, you know what? We are not independent of God. We are wholly dependent upon God. And God, I need you every moment of every day. I understand that I cannot function apart from you, either physically or spiritually or in any way apart from you. And I'm part of your master plan. You're not part of mine. Okay? So God chastises us on purpose because we need humbling. Anyone here been to the humbling machine yet? It'll happen over and over, but God has a tendency to help you see that you're really not as big, smart, or as powerful as you really think you are. And then you realize, you know what? I guess I do need God a lot more than I thought I did. And that's exactly what He wants to do. Every day, even in a physical sense, the Israelites had to wait on God to provide their manna, to provide their water, and other things that we'll see here shortly. Number three, testing. Do you realize that at times God allows things to happen to you to test you? Anyone here like tests? Oh, please, test me. No, maybe the little kids, you know. No, tests in the sense to see whether you pass or fail kind of thing. Notice here, I quoted that part of the verse there. And to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would what? Keep His commandments or not. Just think, every time something comes up, there's an option for you to obey or disobey, to go God's way or my way. Right? It's a test in a sense. Now, does God know what's in your heart? No problem there at all. Remember what He did with Abraham? hey, Abraham, I know that's good. Everything's good. I just want you to take Isaac, you know, the one that you waited 25 years after I told you you'd have a son. I want you to just go sacrifice him, okay? I.e., kill him. Abraham gets up early the next morning, brings wood even, travels 3 days, and he would have sacrificed his son to see what was in Abraham's heart. Did God need to know that? No, Abraham needed to know that. Okay, and testing changes us. Have you noticed that? When things happen to you, you become different afterwards. Okay, it makes you, it takes you to the next level if you follow God. I've heard this before, and I don't know who first originated it, but even for us, but also for others, I've heard it said that people, someone is waiting on the other side of your obedience. Okay, you're an example to others even, but the whole idea of testing. God is testing you to see whether you would keep His commandments or not. Folks, we need tested. And we need to keep saying yes, even in the hardest of times. Number four, wanting. When we say wanting, we mean in the old sense where we are in need of something that we don't have. We are short. We are hungry. We are tired. We are thirsty. Okay? Notice here he says, so he humbled you. And notice this. Allowed you to hunger. Really? God would do that to me? Isn't God loving? Yeah, he did this to bring them to the next level. He allowed them to hunger. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He allowed them to hunger. If God places us in positions of need, it's for His purposeful chastisement. Paul learned that. He said, hey, I know how to be hungry. I have learned how to be hungry and be right with God. And I have learned to be able to be full and be right with God. Those are teaching processes. So at times, if God doesn't give you what you need, there's a reason behind that even. Okay? He allowed them to hunger. It goes on to the next one here, verse number 5. Teaching. The rest of that verse there, it says, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus quoted when he was being tempted. The devil said, hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he said, hey, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not supposed to follow my desires in after 40 days, he was hungry. Remember that? I'm like the biggest understatement in all of the Bible, probably. Because I know what it's like when it's been 40 minutes and I haven't eaten. He was hungry, but he did not yield. In the same way, God allowed them to hunger so that they would understand that the most important thing is God in their life, not food in their belly. God provided the food, but always from God. Okay? So this is part of their purposeful chastisement by God. It's on purpose. It's for their good. It's for their benefit. Letter C here. Supernatural provision. Supernatural provision. Provision, the idea of God gave them things they needed. He allowed them to hunger, but He took care of them. Notice here, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness and two things did not happen. What? And it was a form of provision. It's not what came in, it's what? Didn't go out. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I think we've had some pants at our house that haven't lasted 40 minutes. Oh, glad that's over with, kind of thing. You know, that was a good pair for as long as it lasted. For 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out. Is that supernatural provision? You know what? When God puts you someplace, remember, they were in a state of discipline, remember? They had disobeyed God, and God still, because they yielded to God in that time, God still took care of them. And listen, part of what God can do in providing for you is shutting the back door as needed. Okay? He allowed their clothes to not wear out. What was the other thing that happened? What's the most prominent expense in our day, especially in this year, is medical expenses, right? Look at their feet didn't even swell. You stand up for a long period of time, you're walking in the wilderness. This is a medical connotation. That doesn't mean that God isn't providing if you're sick. The idea is, though, He allowed them to supernaturally not to have issues that normally they would have in that circumstance. God was able to do that. They all died in the wilderness. Okay, so God didn't keep them from dying ultimately. That was part of their punishment, right? Till that whole generation was gone. But God allowed, protected them from the rigors. They went through the difficulty, but the impact of the rigors of walking through the wilderness. Supernatural provision. And again, God can provide. Sometimes He does that just to show us what He can do. I still remember we read books to the kids as they grew up, the ones that are older now. Hannah, do you remember Darlene Diebler, the book we read on her? She was a missionary wife. She and her husband, as single people, were over in Indonesia, was it? Indonesia during the invasion of the Japanese. She'd been married maybe a year, I don't know, it wasn't very long. They met over there, they got married to serve God in the jungles of Indonesia, and the Japanese invaded Indonesia, and they separated them. She never saw her husband again. So he died in a prison camp. She was in a Japanese prison camp for over 7 years. That's a lot of stuff you don't even hear about. But Darlene Diebler just walked with God in the midst of terrible circumstances. The Japanese are very cruel. Remember, they considered people that were defeated as like dogs. You know, you should die an honorable death, or you're just a dog. Remember how they treated all the people in the Philippines that they captured, the United States soldiers and all that? Well, she was there, and then she finally ended up getting called up. She honored God in every way that she could in this camp, just terrible, muddy, terrible, filthy conditions and all that. She got called up to a place where it was, think of it as like the Japanese CIA. No one ever came back from this place. It was like a torture chamber. If they'd left, they'd never come back. And she was there. She obviously lived through it. She was there, and she would just, in the littlest things, she would just cry out to the Lord. But one time she peeked out her prison cell, her solitary confinement prison cell. I can't even describe some of this stuff. It would just totally be repulsive to you what they would do to them. Okay? But somehow she saw out of, maybe she was walking from one place to another, whatever, she was able to be out just for a moment. She saw someone out in the exercise area, which she was never allowed to go to, but someone passed one of the prisoners a banana. And she hadn't had a banana in 7 years. Okay? She's just craving any kind of food because the food she has. And she cried out to the Lord and was just complaining to Him. 7 years here, I'm in solitary confinement and all this. And she said, Lord, I just don't think You're fair. This is not right. I'm trying to be faithful. I just want a banana. Okay? Anyone here hungry? Hannah, do you remember what happened? The very next day, she told God, I know You can't do this. I just want one anyway, but I know this is impossible. I know I'm asking the impossible. What happened here? Yeah, it was the commandant of the camp that she'd been in. She had honored God and He respected her. But the very next day, out of the sky blue, never happened before, never happened since, He brought her an entire bunch of bananas. And they were given to her and only she could eat them. Okay? God can supply what you need. And the issue is she felt terrible then because it's like, of course, God, I know You can do whatever this. You know, she felt bad because now she had all these bananas. Okay? But it just showed her that God can do anything she wants, that He wants. And if He has us in a difficult situation and we're hungry, for example, it's for a reason. And if God needs to boost us up, He can do that in His way, in His time. Okay? God ultimately honored this woman by allowing her life and her freedom eventually. Her husband died, but he led a lot of people to the Lord. She got to meet those people after the war. But the supernatural provision, God does things as we walk with Him. Okay? In Georgia, a lot of the songs we sang today remind me of Georgia. There was some, you know, Southern gospel song that was on the radio down there. I remember it was Don't Give Up on the Brink of a Miracle. And that's the idea that oftentimes we don't give God the chance. Remember, the Israelites get up to the Red Sea and all of a sudden, you're a jerk, Moses. Look what you did. Now we're all going to die. And then tried to lead a revolt back to Egypt. And it's like, okay, God just, you know, God got us out of there. The 10 plagues thing. Remember the 10 plagues and all that? And now He brought us here. It's a dead end. We understand that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Pillar. Remember, the pillar of fire goes to the back. Make sure they're safe there. And then God lets them what? Oh, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. No, no, no. Let's just, how about if you walk across the Red Sea on dry ground? Will that work for you? Okay, we'll just take our time. We're going to want to get it perfectly dry for you and then let you walk across. And hey, when you get across, I'll just wipe out Pharaoh's entire army for you. How's that? Will that work for you? What have you done? Okay, besides complaining. Okay, nothing, right? That's God's supernatural provision. If we just allow God to be God, and if we're willing to take what He has, God can handle the rest. God can handle the details, okay? One more point. We'll do the next section next week, okay? This one here. Unfailing love. God's unfailing love. Notice here He says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And I want you to, I'm going to turn over to Proverbs 3. It's in Proverbs 3, and you hear this quoted. It's quoted by Solomon as he writes Proverbs. Chapter 3, it ties it in, the idea of chastening here. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Proverbs 3 says this, my son, this is verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. It ties in the whole idea that chastening is an act of love. And all of this is undergirded with the love of God. He's doing it because he loves the nation Israel. He chastises us. Hebrews 12 also talks about this. No, chastening is enjoyable at the moment, but whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Okay? That all of this is undergirded by the fact that God loves us. He does this for our good. I'm going to jump you over to verse... I'm already out of Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy 8, and I just want to read something that's there that's going to be part of next week as I close this today, okay? Deuteronomy 8, and it's just toward the end of the chapter. I read it to you today, but he says this. Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. That, remember, wilderness. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do, and notice here it says, to do you good in the end. Isn't it great that God wants our good in the end? That's God's ultimate goal, to do you good in the end. If we end up in some kind of chastening or chastisement, it's because of God's love that he wants our good in the end. And he knows that it takes that to get us that good in the end. It took them 40 years of this so that it would be better for them. Not worse. He wasn't just dragging them out there as some kind of retribution. He took them out there to make it better for them in the end. So I just want to encourage you with that. God's challenges here are ultimately his promises. As he takes us through maybe difficult times, it's for our good in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk with you, Lord, in the times that seem to be just perfect for us. And also the times, Lord, that are the hardest of times. Because you know what you're doing. And that's not a cliche, Lord. You are doing this for our good in the end. And we pray that we would take the chastisements, Lord, the difficulty, the hardship, the testing, and the teaching in the same hand that we take all that is good from you. And we just... praise you for being our loving God, and we pray that we would love you back by our obedience. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.